In the first place, our attention is drawn tonight by the works of the flesh. And before we try to go through that list that the Apostle gives of the works of the flesh, I would like to remind you and myself of the fact that all these sins that the Apostle mentions are not tonight somewhere far away. That all these sins are not somewhere in the same bench where you are sitting, but that all these sins, the seeds of them, the works of the flesh, are right here. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, the Lord Jesus is so honest. And when the Pharisees come to Him and towards His disciples and say that, or ask them why they don't wash their hands and do not keep the custom of old, the commandment of the Pharisees, the explanation of the law, then the Lord Jesus says, not that which goes into the man defiles his heart, but He says, from out of the heart come forth. And then He mentions 7, 8, 10 sins. And then He says, all these things come forth out of the heart of man. So when we read these 17 sins, which the Apostle makes a list of in verses 19, 20, 21. All these things proceed from out of the heart of me, of you. Yeah, but you say, adultery, idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness. Doesn't the Apostle say that all those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Yes, indeed, He says that, and it is true. Does that mean then that a Christian, someone who really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and loves Him with his whole heart, rests upon Him with all her strength, is beyond these sins, can no more fall into these sins, does not have these seeds anymore in the heart? No. For the Spirit, yes, even especially of those who are engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, it is said, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It is true that all those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But at the same time, it is true that the seeds of all these things are here in the inward man. And which things then does the Apostle mention? Well, if we divide these 17 sins, which is of course too much to discuss all lengthily tonight, if we divide them into four parts, then we see that the first four sins are specially sins against the seventh commandment. Sexual sins, we could also call them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's the first part. Now, why does the Apostle start there? Especially when he writes a letter to the Galatians. Well, we do not know too much about this congregation. Maybe the same situation was there as was in Corinth, where especially the sins against the seventh commandment were very outbreaking within the congregation. And maybe that was not true. But he does start there for a certain reason. Because if we read carefully through verse 19, then we see that he says, the works of the flesh are manifest. He does not say that of the fruit of the Spirit. But the works of the flesh are manifest. What does that mean? We could almost translate, the works of the flesh are public. Appear. They do come out into the open. They are to be seen and heard. See, the fruit of the Spirit is not something you can see outwardly. It's not something you hear much of. But the fruit of the Spirit is in the inward man, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fruit of the Spirit is more felt than seen. And the Apostle says we are a good savor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would even say it is more smelt than heard. But the fruit, the works, I should say, of the flesh are manifest. They are the works of the body, the works of the outward man, the things that come inside out. From out of the heart of man come an evil eye, murder, envy, adultery, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it is strange that the apostle starts with sins that you and I like to cover. It is hidden. Adultery. It's mostly not a public sin. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Oh, how does our heart try to hide these things for the sight of others and before the sight of a holy God? Sexual sins are hidden sins. But the Apostle says they are manifest. First in the sight of God. But many a time the fruit of them also turn publicly into the sight of men. And if not, one day the secret sins of men will be manifest before the judgment throne of Christ. All the sins of those on His left hand will publicly be announced, the hidden sins. And so the Apostle, when he uses the sharp sword of the Word of God, cuts right there where it hurts. Adultery, that is the breaking of the bond of marriage. Fornication, that is every sexual connection outside of the bond of marriage. But not only these deeds against the seventh commandment, but also the thoughts, the words, the innermost part of our heart. Uncleanness, that is everything that does not show forth the holiness, the brightness, the cleanness of God. Everything we do with our body, young people, this is the Word of God. All uncleanness. And the Lord says,
those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lasciviousness, the apostle says. What is that? Lasciviousness is a horse. A horse that has not been broken under the will of the master. A wild horse, as you used to have them on the prairies of America, where the Indians maybe would catch these horses to ride on them. But before they could use a horse, they first had to break the will of the horse under their own will so that it would obey the voice, the will, the movements of the master. Lasciviousness. It means that you have a wild horse in your heart. That's true. Young people, I can speak especially to you maybe on this point. I know my own heart. And when you grow up, 14, 15, 16, that wild horse breaks out. And you have to constrain yourself, especially on this point, your sexuality. You have to bring yourself under the will of God. Because if you let yourself go, if you let the reins of this wild horse go and let it run where it wants to run, then it will surely take you to destruction. Lasciviousness. It's to do with your body what you want. To think in your imagination what you like. And the apostle says it is the works of the flesh. And it shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again I said that all these things, the seeds of all these sins, dwell here. Do you believe that? Did you ever see that to be true? See, children, when you go to bed or at the table, you pray, Lord, forgive me all my sins. You ever pray that? Forgive me all my sins. There was a father one time that said when his child was praying that, stop. He said, what do you mean? What are your sins? Well, and the child said, I don't know. Can you then not remember one single sin of this day that you have sinned? If you say all my sins, maybe you should try to remember 10 of your sins. Try that tonight before you go to bed, to remember 10 things that you have done wrong today. And I know that you will have a hard time finding them, not because they were not there, but because you cover them, because you like to forget them, because your memory tends to remember the good things of yourself and not the bad ones. But see, this is the special work of the Holy Spirit, enlightening our hearts. And when the Spirit does lust against the flesh, when the Spirit of God works inwardly with that spiritual power to indeed break down the will of the flesh, well, then we start to feel it. Then we start to see it. It is true. These things are not said of those people in downtown Grand Rapids that give themselves over willingly to the lust of the flesh night after night in the nightclubs or in Amsterdam, which is a terrible city regarding this commandment. Those things are there, breaking out. Yeah, what is breaking out? That what is here. Yeah, but now I don't understand it, because maybe you say, I always thought that these things were said the one part of unbelievers, and the positive, the good part of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are right. And you are wrong. Because indeed, that positive part, meekness, love, peace, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, is only received by those that receive it out of the fullness of Christ. But again I say, it is an explanation of verse 17. The Spirit against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, which means that the seeds of all these sin do remain in the flesh. And do you cry to God about that? Young people, there's only one way to break that horse, that wild horse down. It is to cry for a Redeemer. It is to cry for the almighty power of the Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot subdue one sin. You can hide them. Oh yeah. The cloak of righteousness and religion. But the works of the flesh are manifest, and one day they will break forth before the sight of the whole world. These are the first four. And then secondly, the apostle speaks of two sins against the first commandment, idolatry and witchcraft. What is the work of the flesh? That is religion without Christ. See, we have said this time and again, that is the whole issue of the Galatians letter, circumcision. Jewish religion, keeping the law in almost perfectness without Christ. Idolatry. I read the explanation of Martin Luther, again on these verses. And he says, idolatry, that is the sin, the work of the flesh, that is most hard to discern. It is not the heathens only, blindly, that follow their gods, who are no gods. But he says, when I was a monk, I prayed, I fasted, I whipped my body. I tried to be holy, but he says it was idolatry, for it was my religion without Christ. And he said, I longed to meet a truly holy person. I knew that I was unholy, even though I tried to subdue my flesh. He said, I longed to meet someone, only one single person, that truly was holy and sanctified. And I thought that maybe somewhere in Asia there would be a hermite, completely separated from worldly influences, that continually had his mind set on spiritual things, that he would be the most holy person. And I longed to meet such a one. He says, but I never met one. He says, until I saw that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is my justification and my sanctification. And he says, now I don't meet only one, but hundreds and thousands of saints that are completely righteous and completely holy in Jesus Christ. Idolatry. Probably the apostle refers to partaking of the feasts and eating of the meat that was offered to the idols. And if that was done without a conscience that allowed to do so, or if that was done over against brothers that had a weak conscience in this matter, then it is the work of the flesh. Witchcraft. He adds to it, that is all occult sin. that is using the power of Satan, the supernatural powers of the universe, for our own benefit, that is entering into the secret and hidden things of God to try to comprehend and understand them. Witchcraft. It's not too far away in our days. The horoscopes and all kinds of supernatural means of healing. And be very careful, because sooner or later you end up in a mysterious, in a dark or half-dark area where it is not clear what is the power of Almighty God and the power of darkness. It's witchcraft. Do you remember that this word was used before by the apostle in this letter? Maybe you do. He says in the first verse of chapter 3, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And therefore, with Luther, I think he also refers to the whole issue of circumcision, to the whole issue that he did not understand how it was possible that these false imposters in Galatia had turned almost the whole congregation away from the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, towards the religion of man, from faith and glorious righteousness received by it towards the works of the law. He says, "You are bewitched. You are under a special supernatural power of Satan, for otherwise I cannot understand or comprehend the change that you have made." And this witchcraft, again, is the work of the flesh, against the seventh commandment, against the first commandment. And remember, it is all here. And then the apostle adds 9 sins to them which refer to the relationship within the congregation. Maybe we should say sins against the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. For the last of these 9 you find in verse 21 when the apostle says, "Murders are also the works of the flesh." So all these things, these 8 things that he mentions before the word murders, lead towards murder. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ says, who in his heart says, "Ye fool," will be judged before the judgment seat of God as a sinner against the sixth commandment. And therefore the Catechism rightly explains the spirituality of the law. Thou shalt not kill does not mean only those that take away the life of their neighbor, but also those that hate, also those that do not love as they ought their neighbor as themselves. And the apostle says, hatred, variance, emulations. What does that mean? It's maybe a difficult word. I didn't know it. My English is not that good that I know this word yet, so I looked it up. And it means jealousy. It's almost the same as envying. Envying is, that's what the apostle adds to it later, that is to desire the good of someone else, especially in the Greek. And jealousy, that is maybe not the possessions of someone else, but more the position of someone else. Emulations, jealousy, I would that I was like him or her. Hatred, enmity, animosity, strife, bitterness, and how little things between men, even between brethren of one house, can cause a strife and bitterness which is bitter unto death. And therefore wrath, strife, seditions flow out of them. The church history is a sad illustration of this truth. The works of the flesh, end, hatred, variance, and jealousy, they end in strife and definite departure, seditions, heresies, he says, which does not mean really a heretical doctrine, but parties. The idea of heresies is later on in church history coming up connected to this word. But in Scripture itself, it just means what happened in Corinth again. I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. I belong to this party, and I belong to that party. And oh boy, if someone else of the other party speaks a good word about their leader, then I will rise up over against them and speak on behalf of my leader. And Christ is dishonored and forgotten. Parties within the churches. Oh, that God would burn them all down for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Denominations, church walls. And sometimes you long for the heavenly places where indeed we will lay aside all bitterness. And when the final blow of the trumpet will blast down everything we have built up in the church. And Jesus Christ will be seen, who is one with the Father, and who prayed, Father, that they all be one, as ye in me, and I in thee, so they in us. Heresies, envyings, murders. How does it come that even within the body of Christ there is so much fruit of these seeds? Is it not true because the flesh reigns more than the spirit? The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. Remember, beloved, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is there anyone that you are in opposition to? Is there anyone you can think of now that might have something against you, or that you do have something against? I tell you, rise up in your bench and go to his house and make peace and come again before the face of God, as you will receive no blessing, says the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, leave your offer, your sacrifice on the altar, and go and make peace. And come again and offer your sacrifice. How does it come that all these fruits are found within the church? The works of the flesh. See, that is now what happens when we start to work, when we start to build, and when we will make. And the Lord includes them all under the flesh. The man who saw that in the Netherlands was Kolbrugge. He was under the cross himself because he was not allowed even as a member in the Dutch Reformed Church, though he was a minister from a Lutheran background, turned to the conviction of the Reformed doctrine. But the church officials in the Netherlands did not allow him in the church. They said, Kolbrugge is a difficult man, and if we do allow him as a minister, we will get into more trouble than if we don't. So he was rejected. And he was under the cross ministering to a few congregations in Germany. But when in the Netherlands this great group of people pulled out of the church, in the first secession with Hendrik de Kock, At first they claimed Kolbrug and said, Kolbrug is just like us. He is our friend. But as soon as they started to build their denomination, and as soon as they left the principle of bowing under the cross that the Lord had laid upon their shoulders, and as soon as Kolbrugge saw that they built the walls of their Jerusalem, then he was the most sharp to reject them. And he says, it is of the flesh, and it will end in the flesh, and God will not grant his blessing there where we build the church. Brothers, makes the difference. The works of the flesh will perish. The fruit of the Spirit will remain. And then he adds two other things. It's very hard to say that they are sins against one or other commandment. We had the seventh, the first, the sixth commandment already. And then the last two, he says, drunkenness and revelings. What does it mean? It means that even the way in which we use our food and drink is very important. To drink alcohol is not a sin. It is recommended to Timothy because of the weakness of his body, though we should remember that the wine in the scripture is a very light wine. But alcoholic as such is not sinful. But drunkenness, which do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no drunkard in heaven that died as such. Scripture is clear. There are converted drunkards in heaven. But they that do and persist in doing such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not only our drink, but also our food. That's what the word revelings means. It means to eat not as much as you need, but as much as you can. It was connected also to the heathen feasts with their abundance and their lust of the flesh, the desire to fill your stomach with the meat of the idols and with the wine that was richly poured. And then in the end also the sexual sins connected to them. So it was something very real also in Galatia. It was not something far away. But as in our days, while America is more and more de-Christianized, turning away from the true religion and the biblical principles, these people of old lived in the midst of sin. And we again in our generation will have to learn what it means to live in the world and not to be of the world. Maybe in past generations and centuries that has been different. Through the blessing of God, generally restraining nations in Europe and also here in America from sinful ways. But it is turning quickly around again, and we are living within a pagan circumstance, a pagan country. Drunkenness and reveling. And these two words explain something else yet to us. Because they tell us actually the nature of all the sins that go before. What is the nature? What is the one word that comprehends these 17 sins? I would say tonight it is the word transgression. And of course that is true of every sin, but especially of those mentioned here. Because sin in its nature, that is, to go as far as possible. Think of that horse again, that wild horse, to let yourself go. And that's true of all these words. If it is sexual sin, or sin against the first commandment, or in strife and bitterness, it is without restraint, living out of the principle of yourself. to live in sin, to do these things. What does that word mean? Well, there are in Greek two words for to do. And the one refers more to the act, and the other more to the practice. Now, it's not so easy to disconnect them completely, but there is a difference in tone. I can do something and only do it once, as Peter denied his master, and he wept bitterly. That sin that was in his heart did break out. He did it, but he did not do it. I mean, the word used here is praktizo. That's our English word, practice. So we could also translate those which practice, and that means practice continually, practice persistently, practice to the end of their life, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For maybe it's your question tonight, how can it then be? If on the one hand you say constantly, all these sins, the seeds of them, are within my heart. And I hope that you see and admit that it is true. First commandment, the second, the sixth, the seventh, my food, my drink. I hope you see it is true. The one hand, all these things are within me. And the other hand, the scripture is so clear in saying they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's one conclusion, that I am excluded. Isn't that true? If these words really become life and truth in your heart, they exclude you from the kingdom of God. There's only one conclusion. Then I am lost. But see, now there is a difference. Let me say that first before we turn to the fruit of the Spirit. There is a difference between living in sin. Yeah, you say, and falling into sin. Yeah, that's a difference too. But that was not what I was going to say. There's a difference between living in sin and dying under sin. I hope you understand what I mean. The world lives in sin. And that horse is allowed to play. Drunkenness, lasciviousness, strife, bitterness, envy. But the poor child of God that finds all these roots in his own heart cannot live in them. Though they are there, there is no delight lying under sin. But we read in verse 22, and that word is of great importance every time in Scripture. The way we hear what man is, put forth the inward parts of our heart. Then we read, but God. But God, who is plenteous in mercy and long suffering. And here we read the same. Though it is true that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, but there is a but. And beloved, that is now the greatest wonder, that it is not but here, it is not but me, it is not but my conversion, it is not but my faith, it is but the Spirit. You see how scriptural it is, that our only hope and expectation, also in the life of sanctification, is fixed on a triune God
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace.
What was the works of the flesh? In one word, the principle of all these 17 sins, it was myself. I will do, either in religion or in outbreaking sin, I will do what I want, and I will let the reins of my wild horse loose, though it will take me to destruction. That's the principle of the flesh. It's me, me, me. What is now the fruit of the Spirit? What is now the change that the Spirit of God, when He breathes spiritual life into the heart, in regeneration, as we have read from the canons of Dort, changing the innermost parts of the heart, making the unwilling willing, making the dead to revive. What is the change? Now it is not more me. This is what the Apostle says. Now, no longer I. O wondrous day, when my will for myself is broken, but now it is God. And because it is God, it is also my neighbor. And that's actually in these 9 things what the Apostle says. The fruit of the Spirit is God and my neighbor. Yes, these two do go together. It is not God plus my neighbor, as if that is something extra, eventually or sometimes added to it. It is God, and because of God, also my neighbor. Isn't that true, that when you were converted, that then for the first time you saw that you had a wife? Strange talk, you say. Yeah, I mean what I say. When you were converted, when you were brought down into humility, your eyes were opened for the need of your wife. And your wife will know, even if she is not godly, she will know that you change. Even in your sexual life. Yeah, let me be practical. Scripture is practical too. Adultery within marriage happens a lot. A lust of the flesh. Me, me, me. But then you see your neighbor, the one that is most closely connected to you, and the needs of your wife. But also your neighbors around you. Well, you never saw them. You went to church riding in your car every Sunday as a righteous woman, a righteous man, a hat on your head, to church. But you never talk to your neighbors. Oh, they are worldly people. Who cares? But then the Lord came, and a drop of love dropped into your heart. And you saw, oh, they are lost, eternally lost. And I don't say maybe you speak to them every day, but that one opportunity, you try to seize it. You say, did you ever think, dear neighbor, that you have a soul for eternity? Or did you never see your neighbor? Then you never saw God. This clear scripture teaching is practical. It is true. The fruit of the Spirit. And then it is God first. We see those in the first 3 words. Love, joy, peace. Oh, these words would be enough for 3 sermons. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Why? Because it is the Spirit of Christ. And it is the love that He does take out of the heart of the Redeemer and does drop gradually in the beginning, but pour more and more in the fullness into the hearts of all those that cannot help but love Him and long for Him. Love. The love of Christ. But also the love of the Father. It is the Spirit by which we cry, says the Apostle, Abba, Father. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, childlike love for a heavenly Father that no longer in wrath has turned against us, but for the sake of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has turned into a kind, into a gentle, into an eternally loving Father. Oh, beloved, that you could see the love of the Triune God. And here you have that. It is not outwardly. It is not manifest. But you can taste it. You can feel it. You can smell it almost. See that man, maybe I told it before, but dear friend in the Netherlands, he was lying on his bed, he was sick. And his wife was sitting next to him, trying to comfort him. But she could not comfort him. But then the Lord came in His fullness, revealing divine love. And the man cried out, O love of God the Father, O love of God the Son, O love of the Holy Spirit. And it was too much. His heart broke, and he passed away. Joy. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Not the jolly of the world, the happiness, which is no happiness, but emptiness. But joy. Young people, did you ever see a person really joy? Glad. Happy. I tell you, that makes you jealous of God's children. Ah, your flesh thinks it is gloomy to be converted. And you say, oh, I want to be converted, but not now yet. I'd rather wait a bit when I'm old. You're old already. Old enough to die, I mean. But did you now ever see the joy? Oh, if you never saw it, I will try to tell you what it is. The fruit of the Spirit. He that makes you so happy in God that with the prophet of old you say, I rejoice in God my Savior, and my heart leaps with joy in Him, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and the robe of righteousness He has hung around my shoulders. If there is a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is joy. Yeah, now God's children say, it condemns me, I don't feel it. How does it come that you do not always feel and experience the joy that there is? Yeah, you say, that is superficial. No, no superficial religion. That's not what I'm talking about. You know that. Joy, the Scripture says, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. How does it come? The works of the flesh, the bitterness. That's the reason. But still it is true that as long and as much as there is a glimpse of Christ, there is joy. Peace. Peace with God, and therefore also peace with nature, with the beasts of the field, and peace with my neighbor. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The second three. More referring towards to my attitude and relationship with my neighbor. Well, I preached about that enough, I guess. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith. Again he turns towards God. Faithfulness. Relying upon Him alone. Meekness. Again turning towards the neighbor. And then comprehending all the fruit of the Spirit in that one word, temperance. And there you have the beginning again. That is to temper, to restrain, to keep down the flesh, to keep the reins of the wild horse in your hands. Is that true? No. I would rather say to lay the reins of that wild horse into the hands of the Holy Spirit. If ye live in the Spirit, walk also in the Spirit. Now these two stand over against each other in the heart of Paul and in the old and the new man of every Christian. The old man lusting against all the commandments of God, and the new man through the grace of the Spirit restraining every lust of the flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And oh, what a strife is born within the heart. For you feel that all the sins and wickedness that break out into the world are found within your own heart. And yet within that same heart there is that desire, that cry out of the depth, I cry, O Lord, to Thee. Lord, hear my cry, for I am a lost sinner, excluded out of Thy kingdom because of all that is within. And if they would all know, O Lord, if Thou would know. Yes, but He does know. And yet He does not exclude. But He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For within that same heart there is a desire. There is love, and therefore longing. There is joy, and therefore sorrow over sin. Because the joy that is in Jesus Christ is a joy that is mingled with tears of bitter repentance. And the tears of repentance at the feet of Christ are mingled with that heavenly joy that yet, notwithstanding all that is within, and notwithstanding all that is without, and notwithstanding who I am, yet He by free and sovereign grace is willing to embrace a lost, perverted sinner to strive against each other. Meekness, lowliness, strife, envy. And they are all in one heart. And what is now the victory? Is it your victory? Then it is a lost battle. No. It is the victory of Jesus Christ. For listen, a few words. The apostle says, against such there is no law. Now see, if that was not written in Scripture, you would probably say that that is a strange doctrine. And I would not dare to teach it tonight. That goes very far. But read it again, verse 23, the second part. Against such there is no law. If there is love for Christ, if there is faith, refuge taking to Him, if there is relying on His Spirit alone, let me say it this way, poor sinner, condemned and excluded out of the kingdom of God. If the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and in deed is your only hope and your only expectation, revealed through the Word and through the Spirit to your hearts, you say, oh, this I know, if there is one that can save me, that His name is Jesus. And at the same time you say with Rutherford, oh, that I would only know His name. If that is true, there is no law. If there is Christ, there is no law. What does it mean? He has fulfilled the law. See, Christ is then your law. For it does not mean that the law can now be put aside. the law is revealed as the image of God in Jesus Christ. The holiness, the righteousness, the moral beauty, as Jonathan Edwards explained, is the law of God. The law of God remains. But read it good. Against those, there is no law. So there is a law. The law is in Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law. But against those, there is no law. See, the law is either against you, or the law is for you. All those that are under the law are under the curse. Cursed is everyone that remaineth not in everything written in the book of the law to do it. There's the law against you. But remember Galatians 3. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And there is no law against such. Because the law was against Christ. And therefore the law can only be for you. Then there's no law against you. That's why we read Sunday morning the law. Also for God's children. Not because it is against them, but because it is for them. As a rule of life. As a complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Lord thy God that led thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then we see in 10 words a beautiful picture of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And after the first commandment, we should sigh, lost. He alone is my righteousness. And only if I am found in Him, I am complete. And after the second commandment, we should pause and say, oh, idols. Graven images in my heart, in my practice. But He is the only image of God in His own person. And He has fulfilled also that commandment. The 6th commandment. What have I done? Hatred in my heart. Words of my mouth. Before the highest judge they will condemn me. I have said, O fool, but I am the greatest fool myself. But now there was one whose gracious lips have never sinned, and whose loving heart has never hated. And if He covers me with His righteousness, see, against such there is no law. That's true. Why not? We read on. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. There's 2 reasons why there are no law, why there is no law against such. The first reason is that they are Christ's. If you are Christ's own, Christ's body, we would could almost add, then there is no law against you because it was already against Him. And God will not execute the righteousness of the law 2 times, only 1 time. Either Christ is condemned, or you are condemned. Either Christ in your place, or you bear the judgment yourself. But never ever will a righteous God punish His only begotten Son in your place, and then also punish you for your sin. God has no right to do so, because He is a righteous God. He has given away His right to condemn the sinner that flees in the shadow of the wings of a complete Redeemer. See, that is what the Catechism says. What is now your only comfort? Both in life, in the life of sanctification, and in death, before the judgment throne of God, that I am not my own, but Christ's, my faithful. That is the secret. My faithful Savior, who with His precious blood, that is the other half of the secret, His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. tell me,
if that is true, that Christ is faithful and his blood is precious, how can you sin? If the blood of Christ has become your only hope and expectation, how can you sin? If that is the law in the life of Christian, that is sanctification.
Yeah, that's too light. Seek it somewhere else. I only find rest here. If Jesus Christ is your all in all, you cannot sin. Impossible. And yet, it happens. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The lust of the flesh. 17, oh 17 times 17 sins dwell in my heart. What a wonder that they do not yet break out into practice. What a wonder if thou would let me loose. The reins of the wild horse would carry me to eternal destruction. Oh God, what a monster, a hell within my heart. And at the same time, love, joy, peace through Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's a mystery. They are Christ. That was the first reason. And they have crucified the flesh with the affections and with the lusts, with the passions and the desires. How then can also practically all these 17 sins be subdued and these 9 virtues be practiced in the life of a Christian? Because it is a practical life. How is it possible? If you are Christ's body, then the flesh is crucified because his body was nailed to the cross. And if the flesh is crucified with Christ, then it is a dying body. Some time ago I said of the old man, it was a corpse that you had to carry on your back, as a punishment was in the old Roman Empire. An old man, people accused or convicted of murder, had to carry the corpse on their back, the old man. But here is another example, and it's true at the same time. It is a dead corpse regarding the complete work of Jesus Christ. But regarding the practical influences in my heart, yet at this very moment, the apostle also explains in Romans 7 and in this chapter, the work of the flesh, it is a crucified body. It is yet alive, but it is dying. A few more days, 10 days, the apostle says, in Revelation. 10 more days of strife and struggle. And then the dying body of the flesh will pass away. And the new man in Jesus Christ will inherit the kingdom of God. For listen, it is not only an excluding principle. Oh, it is. For all those that live and die in the practice of sin, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But I say again, it is not only an excluding principle. For all God's children, it is also a glorious promise. And the apostle exclaims, for flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For it cannot be, and joyfully he says it, that Paul will one day pass away, and his flesh and his blood and his works and his performance and everything Paul ever did will pass away, be laid in the grave as a seed to die away and to vanish away forever. But the new man, which is the fruit of the Spirit, the image of Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit within his heart, that will, O glorious future, forever, evermore glorify the triune God. And then he concludes, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, in our days we hear much of a life of victory. sanctification, it almost sounds as if it means that from victory to victory we have to overcome our sins. But I say no. What is the victory of the Christian? That is tonight to lose the battle and to lay the reins of your life into the hands of the Spirit of God. That is conversion with the Apostle Paul himself. When he was full of envy with plans of murder, the works of the flesh in his own righteousness, and God stopped him. Thus far, no further. And what did Paul say? What did Paul do? He said, Lord, from now on I am no longer in the principle of myself, but I willingly lay the reins of my life into thy hands. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And what did the Lord say? Did he tell him what to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. The Lord did not want to do so. He wanted to use, somehow, it was his counsel, to use one of his servants to reveal his will to Paul. So he said, go to Damascus, and there it shall be told unto you what ye shall do. And what do we read that Anna said? He said two things that Paul had to do, and I will close with that tonight. He said, Paul, what you have to do, that is, receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what must I do to be saved? Receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look unto Christ and live out of Him. And the foretaste of salvation, love, joy, peace, one day will turn over when the flesh passes away into the eternal communion with the triune God. For Jesus' sake, amen. Lord, the mystery of thy word is the experience of thy church, received by faith, resting upon thy word, not knowing where to turn or where to go, condemned because the works of the flesh, the seeds of all those sins, are within their hearts. And indeed, they are in danger of falling into these sins. And they feel their own weakness and are troubled, because they cannot stand for one single moment. But Lord, that they tonight, lost in themselves, may lay the reins of their life into the hands of the Spirit, to rule them, to reign over them, to lead them in His righteousness. O Lord God, Thou art good. Thou art great, Thou art full of glory. Fill our hearts with rapture, fill our hearts with joy, with peace unspeakable, for there is joy and peace in believing, that is, in receiving our sight. And the first we see is Jesus Christ, and in being filled with thy Spirit. Amen.